So, or you guys were singing loud. Hey, brother, it's good to see that you're feeling better, man. Thumbs up. That's good. I was under the weather last week. Was not COVID. I know Maria was trying to tell me I didn't have COVID, and there was like, oh, they thought I was dying. No, I had an issue that pops up every once in a while that is not fun to talk about, so we just won't talk about it, right? But I did miss you. I did tune in and watch. And Andrew, fantastic, brother. Boy. You nailed it with the crucifixion, and I am so grateful for your labor and your message last week. And in many ways, it made today so much easier for me. If you happen to miss that one, I would really encourage you to go. You can go to the Facebook page and you can stream it, or you can go on our website and you can listen to the message. The best kind of handlings of that passage that I've had the privilege of hearing and witnessing in a very, very long time. So I was thankful. We come to this passage today, which is a dark passage, but yet a glorious passage. We come to the death of Jesus. Next week, we will glory in the resurrection of Jesus. We will celebrate. And even some of our songs today, if you were following along with the theme, we were looking at both this sorrow, but also at the glory of Christ. That we should not get so caught up in the darkness and the horrors of the death and the suffering of Christ that we lose focus on the purpose and the glory that is to come. But nevertheless, we must deal with that darkness. If we just go to the celebration without looking at the pain, we will miss what has truly been accomplished for us. And we will see that today in our passage here in Mark 15, verses 37 through 47. Now I want to look at this passage in four kind of headings, if you will. If you're a note taker, as you know, the book of Second Opinion says, "Thou God loveth those who taketh notes." That's in the King James version of the Second Opinions. But we're going to look at a prophetic cry today. We're going to look at a perfect death. We're going to look at a prominent confession and then a proper burial. So a prophetic cry, a perfect death, a prominent confession, and a proper burial. If you would, join me. We're going to read here our passage for today, Mark 15, 33 through 47. Then we'll pray and then we will preach that message. Verse 33, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, Jose, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jose saw where he was laid. Let's pray. Father, would you make your word real to us today? Instruct us and guide us and transform us through your word and by your spirit. And Father, I pray as always that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are on this day, the most, some would say, and I would have to agree, the most important day in all of history. Christ has been delivered by a friend, betrayed. He has been mocked and scorned and ridiculed and counted guilty in a mock trial. He has been whipped, scourged. He has been humiliated, and he has been nailed to a cross. It's a dark, dark scene. I don't want you to lose that. I know sometimes we want to, like I said in the beginning, we want to get past this and we want to get to the celebration. But if we don't take a moment and think about this, it'll be impossible for us to even begin to grasp the depth, the necessity, and the perfection of God's plan in Christ to redeem a people for himself. Everything that happened to Christ was absolutely necessary to accomplish this end. And we find here, as we in this last minute of Christ's life, the sixth hour had come and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Imagine what's going on. They have put Christ on the cross, and God has, in a sense, spoken here, and he has brought darkness. This is not an eclipse or anything like that. This is simply darkness has come over the land. And when that happens, towards the end of that, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And much like many things pertaining to Jesus, there's multiple things going on here. First of all, I want you to see that this is a cry of anguish. This is absolutely a cry of anguish. In his humanity, Jesus is suffering greatly. In his humanity, he senses this separation from the Father. Rejected and scorned by Israel. Abandoned by his closest friends and followers. Exposed now to the horrors of human sin and its destruction. And Jesus must drink this cup alone. There is no one else who can take this. The pain, anguish, and suffering of Jesus was real and beyond anything any human could endure, much less endure without crying out. See, there was more than even your typical crucifixion, which was horrible enough, where a criminal would be scourged and would be hung on a cross to die a painful death, which was in throughout history, many will say that was the most horrific form of judgment and persecution and death and torture. As bad as that was, there was more going on with Christ. For in this moment, not only was he receiving this physical pain, but at that moment, as Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God to crush him. That the iniquities of us all were poured out on Christ. Do you get that, my friends? It wasn't just the nails. Stop singing about the nails. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Do you get that? This cry of anguish comes as Christ becomes sin for us. Do you get that? That's why I love the song. Because it cuts the heart. It says, ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. This cry of anguish as Jesus experiences the wrath that our sin deserves. That's your Savior. It was so much more than a physical death. It was a spiritual torture as well. And he must do it alone. If we are to understand the horrors of our sin and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us, we must gaze at this scene. Taking the horrors of an innocent Jesus, suffering in the flesh and spiritually, bearing the weight of our sin, which results in his cry out. But there's also a glimmer of hope in that, for even in his pain and anguish, Jesus gives us a glimpse in that very cry. Go with me to Psalm 22. Jesus quotes this, the beginning of this psalm. And I want you to see, I think you guys read this last week before this, during our reading, and it needs to be done again. But we're going to look just a little bit. We're not going to look at the whole thing. But first we're going to look first one, and then we're going to jump to towards the end. But here's the psalm that Jesus cries out in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This is the psalm that he cries out. But I want you to see as this psalm begins with despair and crying out, but nevertheless it is a psalm that rests in the goodness and the sovereignty and the glory of God. Look at verses 19 with you. The same psalmist who writes this, that Jesus cries out using, ends with this, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from horns of the oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction or the afflicted. And He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise and the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And all the ends of the earth shall remember to turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before your eyes. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him shall bow all who go down to dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him and shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to the people yet unborn, that He has done it. Here, in the midst of this horrible scene, even as Jesus cries out in anguish, nevertheless, He shows us again the perfect plan. The perfect plan of God, that He would cry out in pain and anguish, but nevertheless, it was to accomplish a purpose for God's people. That in this suffering servant would be the perfect substitute. Isaiah 53:10 points that. And there's a hope in there, but the prospering would only come after the crushing. And therefore, Jesus endured the cross, as Paul writes in Philippians. That He took on the form of a servant, being obedient to the point of death on a cross. As Christ cries out in anguish, even His cries of anguish point to what He is accomplishing. He wants them to go back and read that, and to read the hope, and to know that the fruit that you see in Psalm 22 is being earned on the cross. That if you and I, we stand today looking forward to the glories that we will have in an eternal kingdom with God, it is because Christ went to the cross. And He made His prophetic cry, which leads to the perfect death. Good verses. Let me get back to my passage here. Says in verse 36, and someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put on a reed and gave it to him to drink, and let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And verse 37, it says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The suffering is over. The king has given his life for his subjects. I want you to think about this. This is, and I dare not make any kind of this into any kind of political thing. The death of Christ goes beyond. It transcends. It goes beyond anything in the world. But nevertheless, here's what a real king and leader is. Dare we put our hope in an earthly people, in an earthly nation, in an earthly rule? I want you to see what the real king does here. The perfect king, the sinless king, has given his life for his people. He did not stand in a lofty home looking down on his subjects, but he became the servant of his subjects to the point of death. Mark only tells us here, though, that he uttered a loud cry. That in his perfect death, he utters a loud cry. But both Luke and John give us a little more detail. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. This is really important for our understanding. Luke says the same thing. That it was, we'll start in Luke 23, verse 44. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness was over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" So I want you to see, first and foremost, the first thing we see here in Luke along is this last cry leading to this perfect death is a testimony to Jesus that even in the midst of this pain and suffering, Jesus was faithful to the Father to the very end. Even in the midst of this, he knew, "Father, to your hands I commit my spirit." That Jesus is the only one to ever be faithful from day one to the end. That even on a cross, in pain and torment, even being crushed with the weight of the sin of the world, Jesus is faithful and looks upon the Father and says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This is a perfect unity of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit working together. To the end, Jesus is trusting the Father. But there's even more. Go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Hear this. John writes, "After this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the thirst, I thirst.' And a jar of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said," get this, this might be the three most important words in the Bible, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. He cries out in trust of the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I have been faithful, Father, to the very end. I have never forsaken you. I have never failed to trust you. And now he says, "It is finished." Jesus has proclaimed his fulfillment of the Father's plan. It is done. His perfect work is completed in his perfect death. Jesus did not go to hell and suffer, tortured by demons. If Jesus went down, he went proclaiming his victory. For on the cross, it is finished. But what is finished? What is this perfect work? Well, Mark illustrates it perfect for us in verse 38. What did Jesus accomplish? Well, look at verse 38. After he had breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is the first sign of what has been accomplished by Christ's death. The curtain, which served as a barrier, and I think it's pretty clear to me that of the few curtains in there, this curtain is looking at the curtain that separates the barrier to the Holy of Holies, the place where God would dwell, the place where God would hear the prayers of his people, the place where God would act on behalf of his people, the place where God would receive the sacrifice of his people. This curtain where nobody could go through. Only one man each year could go into there. And now, in the death of Christ, As he says, it is finished. What is it finished? The curtain rips from top to bottom, saying, Jesus is now the place where God, where people will hear, where God will hear his people. Jesus is now the place where people will meet their God. Jesus is now the sacrifice that perfected his people to God. There will be no more temple. As Jesus has just said, when he's walking through, he says, this will all be destroyed. But this temple is what matters. This temple is what will last. And as that curtain ripped, it was the first sign of what Jesus had accomplished, that that would be no more. And don't you know, some years later, in AD 70, that temple is destroyed to never be built up again. But Christ will endure for eternity. Jesus has paid for the sins of every man, woman, and child who will come to him by his grace through faith. And I want you to hear this, because if you have trusted Jesus by faith, the words to you are, it is finished. There is no more payment for you. There is no more load to bear for you, for Jesus has taken it upon him. If he has paid for it, there is none for you to pay. And therefore, there is no more sacrifice needed. The prophetic cry and the perfect death. Now we'll see a prominent confession. Look at verse 39. It says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There we find the second sign, if you will, after Christ's death, which follows immediately and after the tearing of the temple curtain. It's a prominent confession by, of all people, a Roman centurion. Think about this. Not somebody who really knew Jesus. Not somebody who had a historical background in Jewish literature or even understanding. A Roman centurion. I want you to think about this. While other soldiers are mocking this Jesus, while other soldiers are casting lots for his clothes, this man is standing in front of Jesus and something miraculous happens. As he stands before the cross and witnesses the death of Christ, he sees and he believes. And at the death of Jesus, he confesses, this, truly was the Son of God. He was more than a man. This is a load-bearing Christological title, by the way. I don't even have time to break it down. It's the title that has become the banner of all who follow Jesus. That Jesus was more than a man. He was more than a teacher. He is more than a prophet. He was more than a Messiah. He is the Son of God. But I want you to see this. Think about this. I want you to see this. I want you to see that until this moment, until Jesus hangs lifeless from a Roman cross, until that moment, in the Gospel of Mark, no one has confessed this glorious truth. No one. People have witnessed him healing and raising the dead. They have proclaimed, Peter has proclaimed he is the Christ, but no one has proclaimed that he is the Son of God. No one has confessed this glorious truth. The centurion is the first person in the gospel to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And I won't hear this. And the confession is brought about not by his miracles, not by his powerful teaching, but by his suffering and death on a cross. James Edwards writes, while Jesus is alive, humanity wills his death. Only in his death can humanity see him as the way to life. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It is in the weakness of a suffering Jesus on a cross, something completely contrary to the messianic hopes of the Jewish people of that day and opposed to the understanding of power and victory in our day. It is in that weakness that Jesus is seen as the Son of God. This should remind us of something. That it is in weakness that God is glorified, not in power. I can't stress this enough. This is amazing. Of all the things that Jesus did, and nobody stands and says, well, he's the Son of God. But in what the rest of the world would consider failure. In what the world would consider weakness. Jesus is seen. This is a confession that every one must make. I'm going to let that hang there until next week. I want to make a real quick statement. We're going to pick this up later, but especially in a little bit next week and the week later when we close out our study in Gospel according to Mark. I think this is an important thing to look at. I don't have time to get in depth in it today, but we'll touch it. Verses 40 and 41 and 47. It says, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and the younger of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And then at verse 47, it talks about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Just a quick statement about women and how the importance, because no, there's no big secret that I'm a complementarian. I'm not an egalitarian. I'm a complementarian. But nevertheless, we need to be certain that we do not lose focus of the prominence that the gospel writers and Jesus placed on women. In his suffering, they are the ones that are. Acknowledged as being there witnessing. They are the ones that are acknowledged constantly as ministering to Jesus. It is a woman whom Jesus reveals himself to, excuse me, after his resurrection and is told to go and proclaim it. This is an important thing to remember, lest we take our complementarianism too far. Jesus affirmed that these women were proclaiming his truth. They were the ones ministering to him time and time again. 3, a criminal, you guys can go, I'm not going to go back and read, but you can read that for yourself. A criminal that was executed for a capital offense who was then hung on a tree in disgrace. This was a curse to be hung on a tree, but a criminal that even in Deuteronomy was said that person was to be properly buried before sunset. And if they weren't, this was in shame. They were cursed. And so Joseph sets out to give Jesus this proper burial and not to bring shame upon him. This Jesus has been reviled and rejected by Israel, abandoned by his friends, suffered and died a sinner's death, and is now buried with only a few knowing where, seemingly to fade into history. I want you to think about this. The enemies of God have thought of victory. You can hear them now celebrating. They're sure that they are victorious. They have gotten rid of this rabble-rouser. His followers are scattered. We have contrived his death. Yeah, we'll let him be buried. And we'll let him be forgotten. The enemies of God have thought of victory. But next week, the rest of the story. I've always wanted to say that. Who grew up with that? And I am going to leave it right there on the cliffhanger. There's more to the story. Because Jesus conquers the grave. A prophetic cry, a perfect death, a prominent confession, and a proper burial. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you guys stand with me and let's